Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to the weekend edition of Live the Promise. So glad you're listening today. Well, in just a minute, you'll hear my conversation with Renee Swope. But first, I want to remind you that if you missed any of the programs from this week, you can find them on our website at myfaithradio.com. Question for you today. How do you overcome self-doubt and embrace that holy confidence that God has offered you? What do you do to remember who you are in Jesus Christ? Well, my friend Renee Swope joins me, and she's got a beautiful book out titled A Confident Heart, How to Stop Doubting Yourself and Live in the Security of God's Promises. In fact, she's got a companion devotional that's out as well. We've got four copies of her original title, A Confident Heart, so you can feel free to chime in at any point during our conversation today. Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get the conversation started. Renee Swope is executive director and co-host of Proverbs 31 Ministries International Radio Program. She's also a featured writer for Encouragement for Today. And the reach is over 500,000 readers each day through Proverbs 31 Ministries. She's been married over 20 years to her husband, JJ, and they have three children. You can learn more about her on the web at reneeswope.com. Renee, welcome back to the show.
Thank you so much. So good to be here.
Oh, I'm really glad to talk to you today. And as you know, we love to start out talking scripture, and it's always so fun for us to just find out what scripture each guest chooses each day and just hear your heart behind it. And you chose Luke 1:45. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill what he's promised her. Talk about that passage.
I love this passage, and it's a promise that, or a blessing that Elizabeth spoke to Mary when they were together for the first time after Mary found out that she'd be carrying God's son. Elizabeth was pregnant. And I just love that it says, blessed is she who has believed that what God has promised her will be fulfilled. And for me, that's been God's challenge for me over the past few years, is to really believe his promises each day and trust his heart to fulfill them. And even if it doesn't look like they're being fulfilled the way I wanted, to trust his heart more than what my eyes can see. And so I just love that verse. I've been really spending time in this first chapter of Luke and just looking at how God called Mary to do something completely impossible. And a lot of days I feel like that, that, you know, with three kids and a ministry and speaking and just relationships to navigate through, I feel like sometimes the life that God's assigned to me is overwhelming. But yet it was through the Holy Spirit in Mary that she was able to give birth to what God had planned for her life. And that's the same thing he reminds me of. Through the power of my son in you today, you can fulfill what I've called you to do. It may not be everything on your to-do list, but as you rely on me, my plans will be birthed through you. And I just love that promise.
I marvel at God and his transforming power in us. You know, I love the passage, you know, he chooses the weak to fool the strong and the foolish, to shame the wise, and those that are not to nullify the things that are. I've always thought I'm the poster child for the not, the weak, and the foolish, because only God can do what he does in the heart and soul of each of us. And I love the honesty that you share with your story in your book, A Confident Heart. Take us back to even just your childhood and just your journey, because I think it's so beautiful. Here you're writing a book, A Confident Heart, and yet your heart wasn't confident for good reason when you were a young one. And just so tell us a little bit about your journey and that transformation that took place along the way.
Well, I grew up in a home where my parents were divorced before I was two, and I really don't have any memories of my parents being together. And that may be common today. Divorce is so much more common. But when that was 40, you know, 5 years ago, and I was the only one of my friends whose parents weren't together. And a few years later, that would change. But when I was in middle school, you know, I felt like something was wrong with our family. And I just felt like I was lacking. And I longed for that closeness, and I longed for the peace that I saw in other families. And there was just a lot of chaos and conflict. There was drug abuse and alcoholism in my family. And it was just a hard thing for a single mom to navigate through and for my mom to find herself in the shoes she was in. And so I just grew up in feeling anxious, not knowing when the next storm, you know, emotional storm was coming, and just feeling insecure and longing for attention and thinking if I could just behave better or perform at school or get better grades or accomplish something, I could get someone's attention. But both my parents were just trying to survive. And so my sense of value or my longing for approval and attention and affirmation was birthed out of what can I do? And no matter what I did, it was never enough. Even if I could get a little bit of attention, it could never fill that void. And so I, as a teenager, began to struggle with anxiety, with depression. By the time I was in my early 20s, I had become suicidal. And it was much to my parents' and my friends' shock, because on the outside, I was a high achiever. And yet on the inside, I was struggling with emptiness. And it had just brought me to a place of hopelessness, because I had accomplished what I thought would make me happy. I had gained the relationship and the attention that I thought would fill a void in my life, but it led me to a really dark place. And yet in that dark place is where I ended up on my face and just cried out to God and just asked Him to rescue me from that pit. And that was the beginning of what would take many, many years for me to realize the long-term effects of those patterns of my thoughts from my childhood and those patterns in my emotions, and how they had woven their way so much into my being that they became really a part of the fabric of who I was. And so even after I became a Christian and grew in my relationship with God, and God blessed me with a wonderful husband, and we walked through some hard things, but we experienced victory, and He gave us kids, and I had a great career and a thriving ministry, and yet I was still struggling internally with those old patterns of thought that I had just carried with me into my relationship with God. And I had a secret struggle with paralyzing self-doubt at times, and yet I would not tell anybody about it. My husband knew about it, but I wouldn't even tell some of my closest ministry friends, and even Lisa, who I'm in ministry with, Lisa Turkers, who's a ministry partner, because I didn't want someone else to doubt me as much as I was doubting myself. You know, I was convinced that I was the only one who was struggling with it, because nobody talked about it. And so, but I discovered, as I got a little bit of courage, and I shared it at one speaking event many years ago, the response was unbelievable. And I realized, wow, I am not alone. And that began the process of me starting to write about it and unpack the topic of it, and discover that it was an epidemic struggle among women, not only women who don't know Christ, but among women who do. And so it's been an incredible journey, and through it, the Lord has given me a new freedom in Christ and a confidence in Christ that I never thought was even possible. So I didn't write this book out of a place of knowing and having confidence, but out of a place of struggling with and longing for and knowing God had more for me and others than what I was living.
You know, and you're talking to women, in your ministries to women, we have quite a few men listening as well. And this is an issue for men as well. It may manifest in a different way, but the enemy is just, that's his way. Did God really say, do you really think you are? And leaving us running in every direction but towards God. And so we've got 4 copies of Renee's book, Confident Heart. If you've got a question, you want to chime into the conversation, maybe you've had, as you hear Renee's story, you're realizing, I thought I was alone. And now you know you're not alone. Maybe you need a copy today. You've got a question, or maybe we can just stand with you and pray with you. Here is that number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Today can be that first day of the rest of your life where you start to think differently and see life differently and see yourself differently. Isn't that exciting? Well, you open the story, you open the book with a story, Renee, when you were preparing to speak. So here you are, successful Christian woman. You've got a family, you've got a ministry, and you're getting ready, and take it from there.
Yeah, I'm in my bathroom packing my suitcase, putting on my makeup, and I am paralyzed. I mean, I'm like, please, God, give me the flu. Like, make me sick. I don't want to go speak at this big event. I just am questioning everything about my message. And, I mean, it's just such a yucky feeling, and it's just like a cloud of blah that comes over you. And I didn't know where it came from. I was begging God to zap me with confidence. It wasn't happening. And I turned around to put something in my suitcase, and I noticed a huge 9-foot shadow on the wall, and it was me. But I'm only 5'2". And for some reason, it just caught my attention, and I thought, wow, that shadow is so much bigger than I am. And I sensed just a whisper in my heart turn back towards the light. The only reason you can see the shadow is because you've turned away from the light. And as I turned back towards the light above my mirror, I no longer could see the shadow. And God used that visual to show me that in order for me to step out of that place of doubt, I would have to turn. I would have to turn back towards the light of his truth. I'd have to stop focusing on myself and how I felt and what people would think about me or my message and focus on him and his truth and pray for those women that God would speak to them and take my eyes off of me. And that became a turning point for me and truly became a tool that began this journey of knowing how to deal with my doubts. And it unfolded in many different ways.
Well, talk a little bit more, unpack self-doubt. I mean, I think at first glance, we all know it because we feel it. But what are the implications of living in that place of constant self-awareness?
Well, I love that you asked that because for years, I didn't know I struggled with self-doubt. I thought I struggled with worry that I might look foolish, you know, if I did something for God, or worry that I might look prideful, you know, that I thought God had called me to something, or worry about what other people thought about me, or fear was another thing, you know, fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of not doing a good job or not measuring up to people's expectations. So I had labeled my struggle worry and fear. And it wasn't until I began to unpack it with God after that instance in my bathroom that I realized this is self-doubt. I had just never named it that. So I think it's really important that we give it a name. And that's one of the things that I've discovered as people are reading my book, men and women, what they have said is, I had never named it self-doubt, but that is exactly what it is. You see, it may look like worry or fear, but oftentimes it roots itself in self-doubt. So the first thing is to name it. And then to realize there are triggers. There are things that will actually trigger us to start doubting ourselves. Sometimes we think it just comes out of nowhere, but if we can kind of unpack our thoughts, and that's something I needed to do that day, kind of in the week that followed, I unpacked what made me start doubting myself. And I realized there were three things that week. Comparison, conflict, and criticism had triggered my doubt that week. And for all of us, there are things that will be our common triggers. I had been comparing myself to some other speakers who'd been booked for the same event, so I'd fallen into that comparison trap, and I kept thinking, oh, they're going to be so much better than I am, you know, which is just not a healthy place for anybody to go. I'd been in a conflict with a friend, which made me think, who am I to be in women's ministry when I can't get along with everybody in my life? And then I had gotten some constructive criticism from someone, and it just kept playing over and over. I mean, they even said like 5 nice things and just one piece of constructive criticism.
That's all it takes.
That's all it takes.
Yep.
And so those three things triggered me. So I think that's another thing. We've got to name it. We've got to identify the triggers, and then we've got to find truth. We've got to determine, am I going to trust in this trigger and in this doubt, or am I going to trust in God's truth? And which way am I going to turn? It really is about turning, you know, turning away from the light or turning towards it. And so then I found scriptures to counteract those doubts. I may feel a certain way. I may feel inadequate, or I may feel like I don't have what it takes, but then I've got to turn towards the truth. Like in Philippians where God says, you know, you have all strength to Christ. I'm sorry, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Or when he says, my power is sufficient for you, and if it's made, my power is made perfect in your weakness. So we may feel weak, but then we got to remember he says his power is made perfect in our weakness. And so those are the three things that have been essential and that I used as tools in each chapter of my book and each devotion that I write as well in the follow-up book.
Well, I think you're so right about naming it, because for one, the enemy isolates and there isn't a name for it because you're all alone. And, you know, so nobody else has ever struggled with this before. So naming it just even sheds light on it. I think under that same umbrella, Renee, is that imposter theory. Have you ever heard about that? Where imposter syndrome, I think it's called. I think it comes out of the same place of self-doubt. And you hear about these highly successful actresses, authors, scientists, doctors, and everyday people where they feel like the lie that they believe that they don't ever want to admit is if you find out that I really don't belong here, I'm not legit, you know, I'm one mistake away from being disqualified. I feel like that falls under this as well, don't you?
Absolutely. I'll never forget one time I was talking with a pastor of mine, and he said, you know, what is your biggest fear? And I had to think, and I said, you know what, my whole life, and I was probably in my 30s at this point, I said, my whole life I've had a fear of abandonment. I'm afraid if people find out who I really am, they'll leave me. And he said, what are you afraid they're going to find out? And I said, I don't know, that I'm weak, that I'm not as strong as I come across as, or maybe I'm not as competent as maybe I'm pulling off. You know, I had to really unpack, you know, what am I afraid of? But it's exactly what you're describing. I'm afraid I'm just one step away from being found out. Mm. But what is it, you know, that we're afraid of being found out? And I think self-doubt puts us into that place where we know on the inside we're fragile, you know, that we feel uncertain, that we feel insecure, but we don't want anybody to know, because if we told them, then they would start to notice things that we have worked for years to hide.
It's so true.
And we're terrified.
Yeah. And amazing. Talking to Renee Swope today, we've got 4 copies of her book, A Confident Heart. Maybe you've got a question. Maybe we can stand with you today. You know what? God loves you. He has set his affection on you. And I often quote this Graham Cook quote. He says, God is not disillusioned with you. He never had any illusions about you in the first place. 877-933-2484. We've got Lisa calling in from Madison, Wisconsin. She's got a question for you. Lisa, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Susie. Hi, Renee.
Hi.
Thank you so much.
Hi.
I really related to when you said that some people think that they're worriers and very self-aware, but they wouldn't label that as self-doubt. And I kind of latched onto that self-awareness because prior to becoming a Christian 3 years ago, I was just in the secular world of psychology and self-help world and therapy and all that. And I am so very self-aware. And my heart just kind of leapt because I realized, oh my goodness, I am so insecure with that self-awareness. And I was wondering if you could speak to that at all.
Well, unpack for me what you would describe. What are the kind of the details of what that self-awareness looks like for you?
It's kind of being so aware of my faults that it kind of drives me into the ground instead of making me turn to the light like you were talking about.
Mm-hmm. So it's that thinking about yourself.
Being
consumed by thoughts of yourself, and would you also say thoughts about what other people are thinking about you?
Yeah, and not wanting to upset other people and just being aware mm-hmm. of all the things that doctors have said about me and therapists have said about me.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. You know, I found myself in that place too, just convinced that everybody was thinking about me or talking about me. I mean, not in a weird paranoid kind of way, but I was so aware of my own insecurities that I thought they just must be so obvious to other people. And one thing I had to realize is most people are so consumed with their own,
yeah.
with themselves, they're not thinking about us nearly as much as we're thinking about ourselves. And so that was a relief. And because it's really true, I had to ask myself, how much am I thinking about other people? You know, mm-hmm. And that was a good adjustment in my thought process. But then also to realize that, you know what, people are going to have their opinions. And they are going to shift, you know, like the weather, they're going to shift like the tide in the ocean. And we're in a dangerous place if we ride those shifting winds or those shifting waves. And that's what I did for so long. And maybe you are too. It's just we put ourselves in such a vulnerable position by giving other people that much power, that much say in our lives. And so I had to decide who's going to get the final say in my life. And I had to hold up other people's opinions to God's opinion of me. And I had to make a decision whose opinion is going to matter most. And for my whole life, people's opinions had mattered the most. and it had left me in such a topsy-turvy, miserable place. And I had to decide, God's, what God says about me and thinks about me is where I'm going to bank it. And even if others are disappointed, and they will be, you know, my husband gets disappointed in me. My kids get disappointed. My parents get disappointed in me. And when that happens, to just come back and say, okay, God, they are disappointed, but I need your affirmation. Can you remind me of who I am in you and how valuable I am to you? And I have specific places in scripture I go to, you know, my go-to stories where, and I put myself in those stories, like that woman at the well, or that woman who walked in with, when Jesus was with the Pharisees, and she anointed his feet with her tears and her perfume, and I picture myself as her, and I picture Jesus speaking over me the way he spoke over her and the way he defended her, and it makes me feel highly valued by him. And so I would encourage you with those two things.
Very good. And Lisa, that's just great. And several scripture coming to me. One is the fear of man is a snare, and the fear of the Lord is freedom and safety. Mm-hmm. And so I lived there too, Lisa, for so many years. When you think about the fear of man, it is a trap. It's a snare. And just what Renee was saying, turning towards the Lord to say, you know what? I'm going to stop fearing what they think of me. Lord, I want to walk in the holy fear of you. And that's an awe and a reverence of him. Let me follow you. And you know what? He's not looking for perfection. What pleases him is your faith. So just taking the flying leap to trust him that he says he's enough for you. Two other passages are coming to me. 1 John 4:16 says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. So Lisa, I would spend every minute that you feel like thinking about yourself and what others think, turn your thoughts to say, I'm going to help me to know this love more, and then help me to rely on this love because it's his love for you. And then one more passage, one of my go-tos, is Renee saying, Psalm 26:3. It says, for your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth. And I just think it is to me like wrestling a bear to the ground. When you're used to thinking destructive, self-aware thoughts, it's possible, but it's not without a fight. But eventually it becomes instinctive to think thoughts consistent with what God thinks about you. And then it becomes where your whole life is transformed, because where your thoughts go, it seems the rest of your life goes too. And that's not positive thinking. I'm saying redeemed thinking. So you're going to love Renee's book. You'll get a copy. We're going to grab one more call before the break. 877-933-2484. We've got Deb calling from Rock Rapids, Iowa. Deb, welcome. You're on with Renee.
Oh, thanks, Susie. Renee, I have a question. Everything you've been talking about really resonates with me, and it's really kind of a battle. But what I wanted to know, and it helped me identify the self-doubt versus just fear, but what I wanted to know is, where does depression play in all of this? Because I've struggled with a lot of depression.
No, it depends. Sometimes depression is a chemical imbalance that's just part of your genetics. And sometimes depression comes from circumstances where, I know for me, I was diagnosed several years ago with anxiety-induced depression. I didn't even know there was such a thing, but we were going through one extreme challenge after another in our lives. We had adopted a baby internationally. Both of my parents ended up hospitalized in two different states, 2 months apart. They thought I had breast cancer. I was under contract to write a book. It was just one thing after the other. And so my circumstances and the stress of them and me trying to cope with it alone for 6 months set the chemical reactions within me created anxiety, which then undealt with led to depression. And then also sometimes it's our negative thoughts and abuse, or whether it be verbal or emotional or physical, our past and circumstances that have happened to us, or maybe the circumstances we're in, can also lead to a circumstantial sense of depression. And so it really is, it varies, and it depends on what type of depression you're dealing with. But I do believe, and I would want Susie to speak into this process as well, that I don't believe it's the answer is you need more faith, or you need to pray more, you need to read your Bible more. If you have done those things, pressing into the heart of God, of reading scriptures and listening to songs that pour scriptures back into your heart, and getting good counsel, you know, if you're still struggling with depression, I think it's important to talk to somebody who is a Christian. Maybe that'll be a Christian counselor, or talk to your doctor, and find out what's going on that's causing you to be in that place, and then address it from a biblical perspective with someone who can give you very wise counsel on that.
I could not agree more. Great advice from Renee Swope. Thank you, Deb, for calling. You also get a copy of Renee's book, which I know you will absolutely love. I think we've got a couple copies left if you want to chime into the conversation. Maybe you've got a question. Maybe we can pray for you. We'd sure love to do that as well. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. When we come back, we're going to talk about the difference between believing God and believing in God. You can believe in God and still not believe what he says about you. But it's time today to embrace the wonderful truth about you. You're someone he loves, and he's got a purpose and a plan for you. So don't go away. More with Renee Swope, talking about a confident heart. We'll be right back. Do you believe that's true for you? He's holding on to you. He will not let go. He is for you. He is with you. And we're so glad to be with you today as well. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Renee Swope. She's got a beautiful book titled A Confident Heart, How to Stop Doubting Yourself and Live in the Security of God's Promises. We've got a couple copies left. If you've got a question, you want to chime into the conversation, love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. So here's an excerpt from Renee's book. It says, over the past few years, I found lasting confidence by living daily in the security of God's promises. He led me beyond believing in him to really believing him by relying on the power of his words and living like they are true no matter what my feelings tell me. It's almost like we have to boss our feelings around a little bit. I mean, like you said, they're real, but there's something that's got to operate on a higher level, because if our emotions and feelings dictate our lives, we're going to be run around in circles. So say more about how you learn to navigate your feelings.
What I've had to do is identify what are those feelings, which often spur out of my thoughts. Really, it's so important for me to kind of back it up even one more step and say, what am I thinking that's leading to me to feel this way? And then what is God's response to that thought? And so as I wrote the book, I identified, you know, what I'm saying to myself in my head and what God would say to me based on what Scripture says to me. And then learning to walk in those truths, literally like they're a map, and say, okay, this truth says this, and I'm going to walk in the path of his command so that he can set me free from this struggle. And as I have truly walked it out, and literally, it's almost like I've acted like God tells me, I've acted like God tells the truth, even though my feelings are saying, that's not true. Your circumstances don't say that's true. But it's acting on God's truth. And that's what faith is, isn't it?
Yeah. Indeed.
Acting on God's truth.
Well, you really do address this, you know, in that old song, that old secular song, looking for love in all the wrong places. We do that whether we realize it or not. And we often think, if I could get that degree, get that house, get that contract, then I would feel better about myself. And you really tackle that whole lie, because there might be a temporary satisfaction, but it just takes a few minutes, like you said, to spill Kool-Aid in the car and it's not as shiny and beautiful anymore. So talk about that, because that is a costly pursuit. To believe that lie is a costly pursuit. Say more about that.
Well, and I have, Susie. I mean, I am the poster child that could have a T-shirt that said looking for love in all the wrong places, you know. And then on the back it would say, but I found it in him.
Amen. You got to do that, girl.
I might. I mean, I look back and I think of all the crazy things that I've done. I share in my book about being in college and I'd broken up with, I don't know who broke up with who, but you know what, we'd broken up after like 6 years and I wanted to get back together. And I'll never forget parking my car near his workplace and pretending like we just happened to be at the Wendy's at the same time. But see, I knew through a friend that he was going home that weekend, but I was hoping like he would see me in the rearview mirror and, you know, decide that he couldn't live without me. And so basically I was stalking him, and I am so embarrassed to confess that, but I desperately longed to be loved, and without him I felt incomplete. And I think that that isn't just a high school or a college struggle. I mean, I think that as grown-ups, we feel that way, whether we're a man or a woman. You know, we long for someone who just holds us in high esteem, and or it might be that we long for kids, you know, who think we are just, you know, all that plus a bag of chips and ice cream, or someone at work or someone in our church, you know, who looks to us for a leadership position. Just we look for that approval in all the wrong places, all the wrong faces, and then we try to use stuff to fill those empty spaces. And I'm going to write a country song.
I think you're well on your way. I'm thinking I'm humming a tune right now. But okay, let's talk about that, because even the most mature Christians, even the most mature leaders, you know, we all have the tendency and the temptation to kind of veer off and need something for the wrong reasons. You know what I'm saying? Looking for affirmation and validation. What are some just sort of symptoms so that all of us can walk and just kind of keep short accounts on these things? What would you say are some symptoms when we start to look for love or validation in the wrong places?
For me, when I find my thoughts consuming me about that person's opinion, or maybe waiting to hear back about something, and I'm, you know, like recently I did something and I never heard from anybody. I did what, you know, I kind of went above and beyond on this certain project, and I never heard from anybody. And my mind was like, you know, I kind of was hoping somebody would appreciate me. And the Lord just, you know, gently reminded me, hey, you know, you did that to be a good steward of what I've entrusted to you, but don't look to others' approval, you know, for that. But when I catch myself doing that, I know that's kind of a little flag that I want someone's approval. And if I find myself then thinking about it, let's say I didn't sense that nudging from God, or I didn't listen to it, and I keep finding myself thinking about it, longing for it, being really disappointed or angry, that's an indication that I am looking for people's approval and depending on it too much. Or jealousy, you know, if I'm really jealous, or especially if someone gets something and I can feel that twinge in my heart, like I'm jealous of their success, or I kind of resent the fact that they are being noticed, that's a sense that I am looking to be noticed in a dangerous place. So those, really, I find it in my heart.
Yeah, so good.
And in my thoughts.
And again, that you speak for us all, and I appreciate you making that so clear, because that's where Scripture talks about guard your heart with all diligence. That's not just for baby Christians. That's for all of us to be guarding, because that enemy just knows our weak spots and even the longings of our heart. Because I really believe that God does put great desires in our hearts. And as in that waiting in between process, I think in the meantime, the enemy will put people in our path who maybe are farther along or whatever to see. And I feel like it's a test of the heart. What will we do? Will we pray for them and have their back and bless them like we hope someone will do for us? Or will we, you know, resent it? And so to pay attention to the heart, I think that's just excellent. Well, a listener called in said, my wife is from a divorced home with an abusive father. How can I better understand and help her as her husband? First of all, well done for calling and for caring. What do you say, Renee?
I would say get the book.
Yeah. Well, you get the book, sir.
Okay. So, and read it. I think it would mean so much to her. Now, I will say I wrote the book targeted towards women, but I've had lots of men read the book and say, this should be for anybody. In fact, one man told me that he carries it with him in his car all the time and reads it each day just before he goes to work, because it just to remind him of God's perspective of him. But I would say that it would really, you know, be a student of your wife and listen to her. And, but encourage her towards God's truth, because you can't be the one that heals her hurts and rights all the wrongs that she feels have been done, or all the things that went wrong in life. But you can point her towards God's promises. Write notes to her with different promises on it and stick it on the mirror, stick it in her car, and just remind her of how much God delights in her and affirm her with your words. And appreciate her. Find out what her love language is and speak love in the way that she experiences it most.
I love that. And you know what, caller? Read this book with your wife. I think that will sweep her right off her feet. You know, I love going through books with my honey. And I feel like this one about a confident heart, I think you'll learn some things about yourself in the process. So great question. 877-933 2484. You wrote this line that just thought was so, again, so descriptive of, I'm sure, how many feel. You say, if God's love doesn't fail, then why do I feel like he's failed me? And you ask that question in a real heartbreaking time. And Renee, I've got a handful of friends who are going through unimaginable pain right now. And I know many of our listeners are as well. And the question, I'm sure, is out there, if God loves me, why is this happening? And so when you say, if God's love doesn't fail, why do I feel like he's failed me? What answer came for you in that?
You know, I asked, that was one of the hardest questions I first asked, and I continue to ask, but because I'd been through so many hard things in my past, that when I first gave my life to Christ, I thought, if he loves me so much, then why'd he allow all this hard stuff to happen? And what I've embraced is that God doesn't cause those hard things to happen, but he does allow them, and we do live in... And he allows us to have free will, and we're in relationships with people who are imperfect and broken. And so we end up in broken relationships, and we end up betrayed and rejected and hurt and abused. And so it's not a measure of God's love. When we go through those circumstances that are so heartbreaking, it doesn't mean that he doesn't love us. What I've learned is that I have to let his unfailing love be enough to define me, even in my circumstances where I feel like I'm failing or my hopes have been crushed and everything around me feels like it's falling apart. And one of the things that I've learned is that hope is so essential because it keeps our desires alive. It keeps our dreams alive. It keeps us looking forward instead of looking back or being stuck in the darkness of our hard circumstances right where we are. But it's important that we have hope, but we don't put our hope in what we're hoping for. And so when we have crushing circumstances that we don't allow that loss, for instance, let's say it's a marriage that's ending after 25 years or 30 years and you're finding out that, you know, what you thought it was isn't, and it's just devastating. And just to be in that hard place, be angry, be sad, grieve it, it's a death. But don't allow it to be the last chapter of your life. Ask God to heal you and let him come into those hard places and ask those hard questions. And then ask him, how can you redeem this? How can you birth purpose out of my pain? Give me hope in this so that one day I might be able to give hope to someone else based on what you've given me and what I learn from you in this. And that's hard to hear when you're right in the middle of it, but I do know that's what he wants to do, and that's how he's helped me to realize that he does love me and that he has a purpose even in my worst circumstances.
And I love that.
He'll redeem it if we'll let him, if I'll let him.
Yeah. I love what you just said. Hope is so essential because it keeps our dreams alive, and hope in him does not disappoint. And so I think we find disappointment, we hope in other things. And I've just been really learning that, Renee, over this last year. Hoping for things is okay as long as our hope is in him. And I loved, again, just how you expressed your journey. And you said God brought you on a journey of looking back so that you could move forward. And you said, though God didn't want you to dwell on your past, he definitely wants you to deal with your past. If you don't mind, share a little bit more of your story of how, because you were coming to a place of healing. So you hit this place, this low place, and it was an invitation of God to come to a spacious place with him. And in that journey, one thing at a time, he showed you, let's look at this thing now. Let's reconcile this relationship. It was just really a beautiful unfolding of him having you look back so that you could move forward. Kind of encapsulate that for us.
It happened at about, I'd been a Christian for about 10 years, and I was miserable. And I realized the Lord just showed me. I ended up in a couple of different Bible studies, and one was Breaking Free with Beth Moore. Another one was John Eldridge's The Sacred Romance with the Workbook. And both of those were just, I didn't go looking for it. It just fell into my lap. And God showed me, you've got to look back, because there are things, you're angry in your present and you think it's because of this challenge in your marriage, but it's not. It's because you haven't dealt with the pain from your parents' divorce and the hurt that you never have reconciled. And so I drew out a timeline of my life and identified some points where there was a big emotional marker the year my parents made me go live with my father, where I had an emotional breakdown and started having blackouts and struggling with depression, you know, and a year that my brother went to prison and there was a lot of shame. So I started writing down and just kind of marking those things and then asking God, okay, show me what happened. And I started journaling, and through those two studies, just processing, looking back, identifying, and then asking Jesus to pour his blood over those and enter in and show me the truth of the circumstances and the truth of who I was, and not let myself be defined by those things, but name it. You know, for me to be able to say, I felt shame then. It was because of this circumstance, because my brother was in prison. I felt shame. I never told anybody. But I am not shame. You know, and that was a circumstance based on somebody else's choice. But sometimes we just feel things and we don't realize where it came from. And we,
we wear it.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And so I had to process those things and name them and put a promise on them, let Jesus redeem it and show me his heart in it, because I wasn't a Christian when all that was happening. So I needed to see him in those circumstances and then learn from it. And one of my prayers was, God, when I get through all of this, I'm going to journal all of it so that one day if you want to, I'll share this. And I want to help somebody else not stay stuck like I have for so long.
And so in that journey, the Lord had you go forgive an old college friend. And I really love this story, Renee, because your initial thought was to avoid your college class reunion. Because, just because, I mean, for one thing, not wanting to run into it was a very painful breakup, so to speak. And again, I mean, that's such an example for all of us when we can avoid hard things. And God had you kind of almost run headlong into it, but he did it with some wisdom. I mean, and you did it with wisdom, where you prepared your heart, you guarded your mind. Talk about that. What happened in that scenario?
Well, I got my invitation to my 10-year college reunion, and I just felt nauseous immediately, and I thought, I'm not going, because I had had a huge conflict with a friend, a roommate, and I knew she'd be there. It wasn't my roommate, but it was, you know, a circle of friends, and it brought up all that emotional yuck. And so I just didn't want to go back, because I was afraid if I went back to that physical location, it would bring back those emotional memories. But I sensed over weeks of me telling my husband, I'm not going. I just sensed God saying, I want you to go back, and I want you to remember me being there and what happened besides that hard stuff. Let's go back and kind of walk through the process of all the things that happened. But so I knew that I needed to let go of the bitterness. But while I was praying about seeing this friend and me forgiving her, the Lord showed me that there were things I had done to cause her to treat me the way she did, and that I needed to ask for forgiveness for those things. And it shocked me. I was like, what? I was innocent. I'd never thought, you know, I'd never looked at that side of things. But it was so healing for me to recognize I had some fault too, and for me to own that and to approach her with, you know, I'm sorry about what happened, and I don't know what I did that upset you so much, but whatever I did, will you forgive me? And it was amazing and how God redeemed that situation and set me free from those chains of bitterness. Interestingly, once that happened, it's like I went into that evening, there was a dinner and a party, and I had such a confidence, just a peaceful confidence, that was, for the first time, something I had never experienced before, and it came through the power of forgiveness and just reconciliation. So,
and the transforming work of God in your life, because you've been, I feel like you've been turning over one stone at a time in the, you know, in the weeks and months prior to that. You were doing the healing journey by doing the next thing he gave you, and you really weren't the same person anymore. And I just think that is the miracle of Christ in us, isn't it?
Absolutely, because you're right. You're remembering better than I am. I had been walking through the process of forgiving my dad and just walking through some healing things with my own childhood. And I think what happened is God said, okay, there's another area of forgiveness you've got to deal with that you don't even remember. And then the invitation came and, you know, and just, yeah, I mean, once you taste some healing, I guess, it gives you the courage to do the next thing. And for me, Susie, I do not like pain, and I don't like having to learn hard lessons again and again. So sometimes God will show me something, and I'm willing to take the hit and do the hard work because I don't want to keep staying in that hard place.
Amen. And so maybe you're listening today and that God's just giving you the next thing to do. And it maybe is hard, but as Renee said, it'll be harder if you avoid it. So do the next thing and then do the next thing. And boy, Stephen Curtis Chapman has an amazing song on his album, Glorious Unfolding. I've played that 1,000 times, I think. But one of them is take another step and another step. When the road ahead gets hard and you don't know where to go, just take another step and trust God and take another step. It's just a great song. Okay, so another part of the story, you talk about a time when you were at a speaking event and you were tempted to compare yourself with other speakers. And as you mentioned this earlier in the show, you'd had a conflict with a friend that week, and so that enemy railed against you, and you were wondering, if I can't maintain healthy relationships at all times in all areas, how can I help others? Again, that, you know, the enemy just paints with such broad strokes that we feel like we have no defense. So how, but that's such a, I mean, on the outside looking in, of course, I could step in on your defense and say, well, duh, you know, but when you're on the receiving end of it, you can't. So how did God help you answer that accusation? Because it's not even realistic to maintain, I don't think, healthy relationships at all times in all areas all the time. Do you know what I mean?
Right. Yeah. Well, he oftentimes takes me back to the word, and he just reminded me of the conflicts that Jesus was in. I mean, he had so many people that he was in conflict with, and yet he was the Son of God. Like, conflict is just a part of life. He also used the story of Gideon. You know, Gideon, their whole clan had been in a conflict with the Midianites, and yet God was calling him out of that hiding place, and that's kind of where I was. I was in this hiding place and wanting to stay there and just be safe and, you know, make pizza and stay home that weekend with my kids. Mm. But God uses those conflicts, and it is a natural part, and it's a natural part of life, but it's so easy for us to think we're the only ones. And so that's just the enemy. I mean, if any time we hear I'm the only one, or something's wrong with me, or, you know, nobody else struggles with this like I do, that's an indicator that is, you know, it's, first of all, I think we have to ask ourselves, is this something that God would say to me? But he look at me and say, you are the only person I have to deal with this stuff. You know, and I think realistically we realize, no. So if it's not God saying it to me, who could it be saying it to me? You know, is it me saying it to myself? Is it the enemy whispering? And then if it's me saying it to myself, go to a good girlfriend and say, I just got to confess this because I've done that before. And just say, this is what I'm thinking. Help me unpack it. And like you said, you would speak into my reality and say, well, duh, we all have conflicts. And that's exactly what we need. We need someone to speak reality, you know, into that foggy place that we find ourselves in.
And you're so right about that. And the enemy, too, not only paints with that broad of a brushstroke, but he uses words like always and never, and we'll receive that. So because that not enoughness, Renee, that is another ploy I feel like that we can get buried under. So you might be, you know, serving, stewarding well over here, but dropping it over here, or serving well, you know, in this one area, but forgetting about the poor. And, you know, we're not enough. And so, but we're called to this confident heart that you're right about. So speak to that person listening who's constantly turning every which way, to the right, to the left, going, if I do it right here, I don't do it right over here. How, in the midst of this pile of contradictions that I call myself, can I walk in the enoughness of God?
The truth is, you will never be able to do it all at the same time. And it's just not possible, and God doesn't want you to. And that's the thing I would say, is you probably, very likely, expect way more of yourself than God does. And I think it's really important that we identify, where is that divine magnet in me that draws me to where God wants me to serve? And so many times we do say yes to this and yes to that, and we're all over the place. And we've really got to narrow our focus and say, okay, God, where that spiritual gift or that passion you've put in me, use it as a divine magnet to help me find that one place that you want me to serve outside of my family or with my family, or maybe it is just my family, depending on the season of life I'm in, or, you know, just it just depends on where you are. But just knowing that you don't have to be enough. You aren't expected to be a savior. God doesn't want you to be a savior. He wants you to boast in your weakness, so that his power might rest on you and others might see that you are a cracked pot, and the only glory they see in your life is him in you. And so do the best you can. And if it's not enough, just give yourself grace and cut back so that you can, you know, do what's enough for the commitments that you've made. And that's been a hard lesson for me, but that's a lesson I talk about in Chapter 9. Sometimes we just got to cut back in seasons of life and stop doing as much as we're doing so that we can be a good steward of that one thing that God is calling us to.
Absolutely. Well, we only have a little bit of time left, but I know that this book came out a while ago, and so what we're really celebrating is the devotional. And so say a word about how the devotional is different than the book.
Yeah, I'm so excited about the devotional because the book that I was released a couple of years ago and has just had a long life. It's amazing what God is doing with the book. It's a meaty book, and it includes 11 chapters. And for some women, they don't read chapters as much. And so I took the best content in the book and put 50% of it into the new devotional book, and then I added 50% new content from other women's stories as well as my own, and wrote 60 days worth of devotion. So it's 60 days to stop doubting yourself. And what I'm most excited about is each day there is a statement at the end of each devotion that says, when I say something, God says this. For instance, on day 15, when I say I don't deserve another chance, God says, I will remember your sins no more. And then it always comes with a promise. And this one's from Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to your iniquities, and I will remember your sins no more. And so each day there's a devotion with a prayer and a key verse, and then a specific way. I call it a thought map. So it's a new thought map based on God's promises so that all day long you can dwell in the power of that promise and realign your thoughts with God's thoughts for the next 60 days. And so I'm very excited about the feedback from readers. Has just been so encouraging, and I think it's because each day is digestible. It's not little short devotions. They're about 700 words each, about a page and a half each, but they're just meaty enough to nourish our hearts and give us something to really dwell on all day.
Wow, it sounds beautiful. I can't wait to get my hands on a copy, Renee. And just want to say I love the gift of God in you, my friend.
Thank you so much, Susie. I ditto. Love you too.
Well, as we wrap up, let's if you wouldn't mind praying for that person listening today who wants so much to walk in the fullness of God. Would you pray for that friend today?
Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you that we can gather in your name, and we pray the power of your promises over each and every person that is listening. Lord, I thank you that you are calling us out of the darkness of our doubts into the light of your truth. You tell us that we are chosen, that we are a royal priesthood, that we are your possession, so that we might declare the praises of you who has called us out of darkness into your wonderful light. And so I pray that each person listening, God, that she or he would know that that you've got a plan and a purpose and great things, that Christ in them is the hope of glory, and that through the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ in them that you want to lead them to a new place of soul confidence that lasts because you and your love lasts forever. And thank you for your redeeming love and for your son, Jesus Christ, who paid it all, Lord, that we might experience the fullness of all you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Renee, God bless you, and I hope our paths cross sometime soon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. You can find this whole interview at our website at myfaithradio.com, along with podcasts from Faith Radio Mornings, Connecting Faith, and Everyday Relationships. Be sure to tune in on Monday for Live the Promise, when I'll be talking with Pastor Tully and Chavijan about the amazing power of grace. Well, finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And he's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.